They say that death and taxes, the two most sure things you can have in life. You're going to die and you're going to be taxed. Plenty of truth in that statement, death and taxes. The grim reality is that we are all going to die, and of course that we are all going to be taxed as well. But more importantly, we're all going to die. Death is ultimately the judgment that mankind faces for sin. At the beginning, it was not this way. When God created the world, death was not a sure thing. Death was an option. But it became a sure thing when Adam and Eve decided instead of worshiping God, instead of serving God, they would serve themselves. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, God said, "Behold," after this sin, "behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." God said that the consequence of sin is death, and we can't have man continuing to partake of the tree of life, continuing to live as long as he doesn't want a relationship with me. And so man was kicked out of the garden, and that's the fate that we all suffer. And we've all been guilty of not just Adam and Eve, but we've all lived in sin. And so ever since that time, if you go to Genesis chapter 5, you see the result. If you read that genealogy, it finishes with, "and he died, and he died, and he died." All of those people experienced the result of separation from God. Death is certain. And so this morning I want to talk to us about what the New Testament offers as eternal life, offers an escape from that judgment, an escape from the reality that we all understand in this world, that everyone is going to die. So I want to take some time this morning and think about what the Bible, what the gospel has to offer us in regards to that. Before we get into some of our study, I want to make sure that we again welcome those who are visiting with us. We're glad to have you worshiping with us, glad to have you among us. And if there are some things that we do or say here that hopefully pique your interest, hopefully the way that we worship is sincere and that's apparent to you. And hopefully if you'd like to study with us or see what we're about, we'd love to study with you and talk more about that. But we're glad that you're here with us. Enjoyed so far this morning getting to sing the wonderful songs of praise to God, to remember Christ's death and his burial and resurrection. So hopefully we can continue to be edified as we look into God's word this morning. And so despite this knowledge, this fundamental knowledge of death, this understanding of the world that we live in, that things die, the gospel message, as it is so often does, goes against that. The gospel message is often not what we think it's going to be. It often goes against the way that the world thinks, the way that we describe things in this world. So the gospel claims to give eternal life. The gospel says you don't have to die. And so in John chapter 3, and we'll go through, I have several scriptures this morning, some of which will be on the screen, more so at the beginning than at the end. But you might want to keep your Bibles open and turn along with some of these. John chapter 3 in verse 15 and 16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible that there is. John says that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise. If you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you will have eternal life. Later on in John's gospel in chapter 6 and verse 40, he says, "For my Father's will," this is Jesus speaking, "my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Continuing on in the same chapter, down in verse 47, that won't be on the screen, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." You have to believe in Jesus and you will have eternal life. John chapter 10, continuing on, in verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And finally, in the Gospel of John, several other examples. One last passage from John in chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him." Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Jesus has been given all authority, and it is at his discretion that eternal life is given to those who believe in him. And that was his prayer. As he prayed that he might glorify God, part of his glorifying God is his ability, the authority that God has given him, his ability to use that, his ability to give eternal life to those who believe in him. And so God is glorified when we believe in Jesus. So certainly John talks about eternal life several times. It is a prominent theme in his gospel. We also see the Apostle Paul talk about this, because certainly it's not unique just to John's gospel. So Paul, in Romans chapter 6, after he has talked about baptism, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. We've talked about that. That's just the reality of the world. It doesn't take someone opening up the Bible to understand that death is a part of the world we live in. Everyone dies. Every living thing dies at some point. That's the problem. But the gift of God is eternal life, Paul says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, this won't be on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. Paul says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life." He says, I'm an example of God's patience and so on and so forth, an example of those who believe in him and who receive eternal life. Paul understood that that was a promise that was given to him, that he didn't have to worry about death anymore because he had the promise of eternal life. And of course, life after death, the continuation of life, might not necessarily be that great of a thing. When we talk about eternal life, we're not talking just about the fact that people are going to keep on existing. It's not just an existence, but there is something different about life, a quality that is attached to it. There will be people in agony, and they will exist, but they will not have anything that we would call life. There is a quality, and we even talk about this today when we talk about people's lives. If in our culture might talk about someone's not having much of a life, or someone says, "Get a life," if you're doing something maybe trivial or harping on something of that nature. The idea is you don't have much of a life. And that's the idea of eternal life, that you have something that's worth having. There is a quality to it that is greater than just existence. But the message of eternal life does go against everything we experience. And we can't really comprehend what it means to live forever. We're limited in this world. We can only see so far. All we know is things that end. So to comprehend something that doesn't end is not really even possible for us. It's very difficult for us to imagine what it would be like to live forever. I think we sometimes look at the promise of eternal life, and it's easy to take that for granted as one of the main promises of the gospel. One of the benefits for us is that we get eternal life, and sometimes we take that for granted. But I want us to see that it's really a crazy idea. It's really an outlandish idea. We think, yeah, the gospel, and we get eternal life, and we get God's blessings, and so on and so forth. That is a strange thing, and that's something that really doesn't make a lot of sense. And again, that is in accordance with a lot of things we see from the gospel. The gospel message is foolishness to the world. But you might think about people in the world, someone who does not know the gospel, listening to that and saying, you can live forever. And they say, that doesn't make any sense. Don't you know that science tells us that people die? Science, that's what happens. That's what we can prove. Science shows it. Things live, things die. That's a fact. That's not a theory. That's a law of the world that we live in. It doesn't make sense for you to say we can live forever. And besides that, what foolish basis could you possibly believe that eternal life is possible? How could you even say such a thing? Well, the fact is that we do have proof. There is actually a person who did live forever, who does live forever. Jesus himself was raised from the dead, never to die again. And that was different from other things we see in the Bible. There are people who were raised from the dead in the Bible. Comes to mind the little girl that Jesus raised from the dead, Lazarus, the widow's son, and so on and so forth. Those people were raised to new life, but they died again. But Jesus was raised never to die again. And it actually happened. It's not just a theory. It's not just an idea. It's not just a fairy tale. There were people that saw it. 1 John verse 1, chapter 1, in verse 1 through 2. Again, John, as a major theme of eternal life, talks about the fact that he saw it. And it's important that he witnessed it. It's important that other people witnessed it, because it's not just something they made up. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We have seen it. We have touched it. We have talked to a person who has lived it, both in his life before death and his life after death. He has seen a person who lives forever, who is never going to be under the tyranny of death. It was as if Jesus never died. Jesus was put in the ground and he was transformed, might be the best way to say it. And yes, he did actually physically die, scientifically dead. He was in a tomb for 3 days. But that's hardly any type of death to be for 3 days in a tomb when you come out on top afterwards. And people have witnessed that. And so the idea that a person could live forever is not based on just a nice idea. It is based on a fact of history. The fact that Jesus died, the fact that people saw it and told other people about it, means that it is possible, that it has happened to someone and it can happen to us as well. Not just a wishful idea, some wishful thinking. So no matter how strange it may seem to believe, it's not just something that is made up. It is a fact of the gospel, in the gospel promise. In the gospel promise. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer talks about this idea of death and the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. People who fear death, people who live in a world where they know they're going to die, and that's just the fact and that's all there is to it, they are slaves to death. They are slaves to sin because they can't see beyond that. They have no hope for anything else. Jesus was resurrected and he conquered that power. And that means that we can have eternal life. We better not take that for granted as well. Well, I think typically our perspective as Christians is to talk about that day when we will have eternal life. That we're going to look forward and one day everyone after the judgment day, everyone who's confessed Christ, who has lived the life of Christ, those people are going to have eternal life on that day. And that is certainly the scriptural view. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He talks about it in those terms. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Paul says, I can't assume that I have it. I still have work to do. I have to press on and press forward to obtain it. Back again in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer encourages his audience to keep on in the faith because they're thinking about giving up. They're thinking about stopping being Christians, basically. And if that happens, they're not going to have eternal life. So the Hebrew writer encourages them to keep going. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." You guys don't have it yet. You don't have eternal life sealed completely for the day of judgment. It's possible for you to fall away from that. And so we look at eternal life and say it's something for the future. It's something that on judgment day, that will be a nice benefit. That will be great. I can't wait until I will live eternally. And that is a biblical view. And it is an appropriate view. But I want to suggest this morning that it is not the only way that the Bible talks about it. And you have to keep these two things in balance. You have to keep listen to all of the ways that the Bible talks about eternal life to get a full picture of what our hope is and what we can have. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "And the testimony is this," he's continuing to testify about that eternal life, "the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you notice the way John talks about eternal life in that passage? Not that you will have eternal life, not that it will be great on judgment day for those who have confessed, but that you have eternal life. There is a sense the Bible talks about in which we possess it now. It's not just something for the future. It starts here in this age that we live in. The present tense. And sometimes we let the fact that we're not in heaven dominate our thoughts a little too much. And that is supposed to be motivating. We need to not forget that. But we need to also remember that our baptism is not just a symbol of our sins being washed away. It's not just a metaphor for things. It is, in fact, the very real beginning of a new life that will never end. That's how the Bible talks about it. That's how John talks about it in his epistle. We celebrate birthdays according to when we were physically born. And I don't know what it's going to be like when we get to heaven, but it may just be that we look back and say, that's the day I was born, when I was baptized. That's when I was really born. I lived some sort of life that you might say before then, but my birthday was when I was baptized. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, this is exactly what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He talks about that new birth. You're familiar with that story. Nicodemus gets a little confused about it. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it's worth thinking about how Jesus is talking about this. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Nicodemus, rightly so, is confused by this statement. And in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" The answer is no, that doesn't make any sense. Just common sense tells us people are born. And that's life. That's how it happens. It starts there and it ends in death. That's the way it ends. Jesus says that's not the only way it has to be. There can be a new birth. How can that happen? Jesus answered in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." If you're born of a woman, you're going to die just like everyone else is born of a woman. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a different life. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." There is a new birth, a spiritual birth, Jesus says, that you have to undergo. When you have that spiritual birth, that is a life that never ends, that overcomes death. And that happens here. That new birth happens right now. That happens in the age we're living in. Baptism is not just a metaphor. It is the beginning of a real life that is eternal. And that is not to say something that we discussed earlier, that we can't trade our eternal lives for a temporary one. You can put on God. You can be born of the water and the Spirit. Put on that new life and say, you know what? I'm not really feeling this eternal life thing. I'd rather trade it in for the life that ends in death here. So while we're still in this flesh, we are still in a wilderness of testing. We're in between being rescued and living in the land that we're going to live in eternally. So we're being tested to see if we really want that life. Do you really want it? And the baptism is not just the guarantee that that's the end of it. You can choose to reject it. The parable of the sowers tells us this. Some seed falls on different grounds, but in most cases, it is accepted. It begins, it starts to grow, but then it dies out for various reasons. It's choked out, it's scorched by the sun, so on and so forth. Not all life that begins is accepted. And so it is with us as well. It is an eternal life that begins now, but you can still reject it as long as we're living in this age that we live in now. Our baptism is not just a once saved, always saved. But we can't let that take away from the reality that John tells us. John says we have eternal life. We have it now. And we can be confident that we have it. And so I think that's helpful for us as we think about our lives as Christians and our walk with God. How do we think about eternal life? First of all, we need to think that it starts now, like we've just been talking about. But also, the test of our belief in eternal life. Are you confident that you have eternal life? The ultimate test of our faith in God is death. Because that's where everything is on the line. Everything you know about yourself, everything you are, all your possessions, all the people you know, your relationships, everything is on the line. And you can say, I either trust that God's going to get me through that, or I don't. So death tests our belief. It tests whether we really want to accept the eternal life that God has given to us. Do we believe that death is truly death, that that's the end of the story, or do we think that it's only sleep? Abraham apparently didn't think Isaac was going to die a permanent death. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 19, that great recounting of all the faith of those great men. And it talks about Abraham's faith because he faced death, the death of his son. And in facing that death, in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, he says of Abraham, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Abraham didn't think Isaac was going to his grave. Yes, I'm going to sacrifice him, but God can raise him up. And that was the ultimate test of his faith. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to sacrifice my son and show my trust in God, or am I going to give that up? Am I going to look toward this life only? Am I going to value my son's life, his physical life, so much that I don't trust in God's ability to raise him from the dead? Abraham believed in God, showed his faith in that in overcoming death. Paul implies in his statement to the Corinthians in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the nature of eternal life. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, Paul says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Do you notice how Paul talks about death? What he says about death, the way he describes it? We will all change. We will not all sleep, he says, but we will all be changed. It is just a changing of form. I'm going to have to take this off. This thing's killing me. Death is just a sleep. It's just an interruption of the life that we live now. Paul says it's just a transformation. That yes, it's going to happen, but you don't have to worry about it because you're going to get a new body and there's going to be new things. There's going to be a transformation. He just says it's sleep. Not everyone's going to sleep. Why is not everyone going to sleep? Well, some people will be around when God comes on that judgment day, and they won't die the death that you and I know of, that physical death that comes by natural causes. There will be some people who won't sleep, but he does call it sleep. He doesn't call it death. Continuing on in the same passage in verse 53, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't have to worry about it anymore. Where is your sting? Where is your victory, death? Death has got nothing on people who have been born again. Death for God's people is simply changing clothes. It's very difficult for us to view it that way. But we're just going to take off this body and put on a new one. And it's very difficult, especially when we're confronted with it. When we see death, when we see the end of our lives, or maybe someone has a near-death experience, it's hard for us to see, well, it's no big deal. And even we might say, how can we even talk about it that way? How can we even not revere death as we should? We should fear death, right? But that just goes to show how powerful God is. That death, he can call it sleep. He can treat it as if it's nothing. That's the great power of God. We fear it. It's nothing to God. God is the creator. He who created the world out of nothing certainly has the power to transform your life after your physical death. So how can we be confident then that we have it now? Knowing that that is how we need to look at it, that we're not just living this life and waiting for something to come, but it starts now, and our lives need to look like an eternal life. Because an eternal life can't look the same as a physical life. It has to look different. So how are we confident that we have it now? I appreciated Brother Chumley's thoughts at the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus' authority about that day, that he underwent all those different things, and he said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Because he wasn't concerned about death. He said, "Yeah, we're going to go through this. This is a test. Yes, this is difficult. But today you're going to be with me in paradise." And so I think that is the key for us to understanding, as it always is when we go to the gospel and try to understand things. The cross is the key. The tree of life that we have been banished from in the garden is now the tree of the cross that we embrace in our lives. Not quite as enticing from the standards of the world, but it is enticing for what the benefits that we get from it. We will live eternally because we have already died. That's the message of the gospel. That yes, you get eternal life, but you have to trade in the life that you live now. And so when we see our lives in the form of the cross, then we can be confident in eternal life. This idea of the tree of life being the cross is something Paul says in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, not talking about eternal life, but he is equating the cross with a tree. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus hung on that tree. The cross was referred to as a tree. And so it is, again, in a very similar way, the tree for us to partake of eternal life. The idea that the promised Messiah would die on a cross was a huge problem for Jews of that day. They understood, yes, there's a Messiah coming and all those different promises, and they were looking forward to it, but that's not how his end is going to come. He's not going to die. Certainly, if he's not only is he not going to die, he's not going to die on a tree. That's a curse. That's the worst thing that could happen, is that you could die on a tree, because the old law, the law of Moses said that. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But in spite of that problem, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross is not an appealing life to take up. It's not something that the world looks at and says, I want a piece of that. That's what I want my life to look like. Nail-scarred, scourged, submitting to people who are beating you unjustly, living for other people. That's not the life the world wants to live. That's the life of the cross. That's a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. Doesn't make sense to people in this world. And just as strange as it was for the Jews to think that the Messiah would die on a cross, so it is just as strange that we would have eternal life by giving up our life. One of the paradoxes of living as a Christian. When we start our eternal life, it begins now in baptism, we give away our life in the flesh. And we could turn to Romans chapter 6 and talk about that death and that new life. I don't want to do that for sake of time this morning, but that's what it talks about. We die with Christ, but it's not just that we die with Christ. We also rise and we start living with Christ. That's what we're called to do. And that life never ends. Maybe it's temporarily interrupted, but by God's power, we're brought back and we continue on in an eternal life. God's, the tree of life is the cross, and it also follows that we see that the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God is life. It's not possible to have the Spirit of God and to die and to not live eternally. God's very nature is that he continues to live forever. And if you partake of God and his Spirit, you can't die. Because God's death and God's Spirit, death and God's Spirit don't go together. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 talks about how Christians, I think this is another way we see of talking about eternal life, is the fact that we have the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It is the people who are born of water and the Spirit that he's referring to here. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. Paul is talking about that day when the world will be transformed. And the Spirit is involved in that as well. Romans 8, in verse 9. However, you are not of the flesh. See, they've traded in their fleshly lives, he says. You are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. The promise that we have, the Holy Spirit that we have been given through baptism, that all Christians are to receive, gives us eternal life. It's not possible to be of the Spirit of God and to be of death at the same time. And so it is that Spirit of God that continues to give us life after death. The rich young ruler traded in a spiritual life for a life that ends in death. This is a young man in Matthew chapter 19. I'm not going to turn there either, but we're familiar with that story. That here's a man who comes to God and says, I've done all these things. What must I do? His question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He wants to know, how do I get it? He's asking the right question. What a great question he asks. What do I have to do to obtain eternal life? And what is Jesus' answer to him? Give up the one you have now. Embrace the cross. And Jesus hadn't died yet, hadn't gone through the cross. He doesn't explicitly say that you have to embrace the cross to this young man. But that is the message that he's giving to this man. You have to nail this life to a cross if you want to live forever, if you want to obtain the eternal life. But what happened to that young man? He said, can't do it. I'm too satisfied. I want to give up a lot of things, but I don't want to give up all my money. I don't want to live in a life of service to others. I don't want to give it up and give it all to other people. It's not just a life that ends in death. It's not just a life that we nail to the cross just for the sake of nailing it to the cross. We live a life that is of service to others. The life of the cross is a life that lives for other people. And that's what that rich young ruler couldn't do. He said, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. He didn't just want him to sell all his possessions to see if he could do it. Give them to the poor. Serve other people. That's the life of the cross. Would we be willing to give up our lives for that as well? That's the question for us, that we, when we look at that rich young ruler and we say, yes, what must we do to follow through to inherit eternal life? Is it worth your job? Is it worth friendships? Is it worth your hobbies, your recreation, and so on and so forth? Am I willing to go out and help visit with people who need encouragement? Am I willing to do that instead of sitting around watching TV? Would I give up a hobby that people have associated with me that I really enjoy doing? Would I give up that hobby so I could better serve other people? The job that I've worked for all my life, the job that I went to college for, would I give that up so that I can serve other people? Or would you rather embrace that job? Would you rather just live the life that's going to end in at least 60 years or so for most of us here, depending on what age you are? That's the end. You can live that life. Go, the Bible doesn't keep you from that. You have the free will to do that. But if you want to live an eternal life, are you willing to give up and serve others? That's what an eternal life looks like. And so people who live forever, people with eternal lives, don't worry about what they're losing in this fleshly life. Because the fruits of righteousness, the peace that comes with knowing God, that's enough. That's enough for those of us who have been born of the Spirit. We don't have to worry about jobs and all the things that the people of this world are anxious about. Because we have our trust placed in God. 1 John chapter 3, the last passage we look at this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. John says, I'm going to read 14 through 22. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Again, notice the present tense. That we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Those two can't coincide. You can't live a life of the flesh and a life of the spirit at the same time. We know by this, we know love by this, verse 16, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. If we are living a life that is loving towards our brethren, that loves God, that sacrifices, that embraces the cross, then we can be confident that we have eternal life now, while still remembering what Paul says, not that we have obtained it, but that we press forward. But we can be confident in our direction. The Bible speaks of it in such a way as that we have it now, and that happens through baptism. So, very simple invitation for us this morning. Do you have confidence? Do you have confidence in the life you're living now? If you're not baptized, you can start a life today that will never end. There'll be a short nap in between, but the power of God will make sure that you live eternally. And you can face death with confidence that you're going to have eternal life. If you will start that new birth in the waters of baptism this morning, you can partake in that. If you are a Christian here this morning, do you have confidence in your eternal life? Not overconfidence, but can you say that your life reflects the life of the cross? Can you say that your life has been a life of service to others? And if you cannot make that confession, if you're have fallen away from your Christian walk as God calls us to, then we would love to help you out. We'd love to study with you. We'd love to pray for you and do what we can as we all strive to ultimately obtain it on the other side of death, when we will be transformed to a life eternal. If we have, if there's anything that we can do for anyone here this morning, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?